Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to have you. I'm going to be speaking this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4. But before we do that, I want to go to the Lord in prayer. Normally, for many, many years, as I've been preaching this weekend, this is our July 4th weekend, and it's a time where we celebrate the independence of America, at the beginning of our nation. 244 years now we celebrate, and yet as I like I could not on Father's Day, I want to do the same thing today. I have a limited number of days I can speak to. This is my next to last Sunday. I want to focus on the transition that we as a church are in and prepare us for the new pastor and the new things that will be happening in just days away. So I will not preach anything on a July 4th theme today, but I do want to pray for our nation. The psalmist said in Psalm 33, verse 12, "Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord." He also said in Psalm 11, verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" These are certainly very difficult days for America, very interesting, troubling days, and a day that perhaps we're as divided as we've been in many, many years. So I want to pray this morning that God will bring our nation together, that He will bring unity. And I know that unity will not be found in a political solution. It's not in who's in office or who's not in office. Unity will only be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And peace only comes through Jesus. Jesus said this in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you," as He was going to the cross and ultimately would go back to the Father. He said, "I leave you with peace, my peace, not the peace that the world gives you, but my peace. So let not your heart be troubled." He said, don't let your heart be afraid. He went on and said in John 16, 33, that "I've spoken all of these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And that's truly so. Jesus has overcome all the problems, all the difficulties of the world, all the challenges, all the division, all the disunity. He is the power. And when we come face to face with Jesus Christ, when we come to a spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ, Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, changes everything. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's just ask Him to have His way and His will. Bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much. You are the great God. You are the awesome God, the glorious God this morning. And as we come to You, we know we have no place else to go. We come to You as the great healer, the great physician, the great King of kings, Lord of lords, master of all masters, our great high tower, our protector, our shield, our bulwark. You are our everything. There's no one like You. So we come this morning, we cast all our cares upon You because we know You care for us. We pray for our nation this morning that You might bring America back to You. We pray that You will bring revival to our churches, to every believer who claims the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray for a spiritual awakening in our nation, that You will bring our nation back to You. Have Your way today in messages, sermons preached in pulpits all over this nation and yea, all over the world, that Jesus Christ might be uplifted and exalted and glorified. If there's someone who does not know You as Savior, that today You might draw them to You. They'll trust You, give their lives to You as Savior and Lord. Bless these moments that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read a couple of verses to you from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. As Paul was winding down not only his ministry, but his life. He was at the end of his life, the end of his ministry. And so he said these words to the young pastor, Timothy. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered," or "I'm now ready to die. So the time of my departure, time of the ending of my life is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course," or "I finished my ministry, and I have kept the faith." I've kept the faith. Well, we've been talking about transition now. This is the fourth week. And really, we've been talking about the good, the bad, and the ugly in transitions. All of the transitions are not good. We started out the series, you'll recall, about talking about the transition from Joshua, or from Moses to Joshua. And that was a transition in national leadership. That was a good transition, a successful transition, as Israel successfully transitioned from Moses to Joshua. And God, as we saw in that study, God often chooses different types of leaders in transition, because when he moves from one leader to another, he does that because there's new challenges. A new type of leadership is required to meet those new challenges. And God used various events in Joshua's life while Moses was still alive and while he was still leading Israel, you might recall. And he did all of that to affirm to Joshua and the people that Joshua was to be the next leader of the nation of Israel. And we talked about last week the transition from Saul to David. Again, it was a national transition, but it was a transition from one king to another. That was not really a good transition. It was a bad and very ugly transition. You recall that we saw that there was a cultivation of anger. It all started great. Saul loved David, but as time went on, some things happened, and Saul began to get very angry with David. And that happens sometimes in transitions where things start well, and then people get unhappy that things are changing, and they don't like the changes. Then we saw that in that relationship, there was a personal assault. Saul actually attacked David. And many times in transition, there are people who don't speak well of the individual or the plan for moving forward because they're against it. They don't like it. And that causes problems. And then there was the avoidance of the person, anger that led to an assault that ultimately led to avoidance. And rather than speaking to the ones who need to hear about any concerns, the ones who have the way to make a difference, many times people just avoid the person and they speak to others about those concerns rather than just speaking to the one who can make the change. Today, we're going to talk about the transition from the great apostle, the great pastor Paul, to Timothy, one that he had discipled. Again, this is a pastoral transition. From one pastor to another pastor, this is a good transition, a successful transition, one that went well, which is what we want to see in all transitions, especially the one at hand here. But Paul's final words, as we look at what was happening, his final words to Timothy were reminding everyone, really, that transition was about to take place. And speaking of the change ahead was a way for Paul to transmit key elements of passing the baton to young Timothy. Now, as you look at this, God never said Timothy was the leader as he had in prior transitions. With Moses and Joshua, God said Joshua will be the new leader. And with Saul and David, God said David will be the new leader. He didn't come out and expressly say that here because He was doing things differently. He used events in their lives and a process that he had set up and established and a relationship between Paul and Timothy to confirm his choice. So there's a couple things that we want to look at today as we study this out. First of all, there's the relationship between Paul and Timothy. I see a picture of Paul's life very briefly. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul admitted to, before he had come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a violent man who put people to death for their faith in Jesus. But he said, the grace of the Lord was poured out abundantly upon me, and he came to a spiritual encounter with Jesus Christ and trusted Jesus as his Savior, turning from his sins, turning from what he was, and turning to Jesus Christ as his only hope, his only solution for eternity. He who was the worst of sinners, who hated Jesus, and he hated the church, was totally changed by the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel can change any one of us today. It's the power of the gospel that changes a person who is in their sins to a person who loves Jesus and has the promise of eternal and everlasting life. And that's what happened to Paul. He was a changed man from that point on. He soon loved what he had once hated and hated what he had once loved. Now, again, like we saw in Moses and Joshua, like we saw in Saul and David, Timothy was a much different man than Paul. Paul was such a forceful man, such a strong personality, and had such great training in spiritual things. He was a Pharisee at one point, so he had the best of any kind of religious training. Timothy, however, was more of a timid young man. And he grew up in a home where he had a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. And very different from Paul, but Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and also in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that now lives in you, Timothy. So he was raised, influenced by a Christian mother and a Christian grandmother. Maybe some of you can relate to that. But there was a problem in the fact that his father was not a believer. His father was an unbeliever. And certainly, being raised in a divided home, there were the distinct challenges. And yet, we see that the gospel came along literally to transform Timothy's life. It says in Acts chapter 16 that when Paul met Timothy, met his mother and his grandmother, and the father, who was an unbeliever, it says there that the believers in Timothy's town of Lystra and Iconium, they spoke well of Timothy. So even though his father was an unbeliever, his mother and his grandmother had a tremendous influence on him. And he grew up loving the Lord, and he had a tremendous Christian testimony to everyone who knew him. So Paul and Timothy met. Paul was impressed by this young man. And as we read the scriptures, we find out that Paul truly loved Timothy. And he took him under his wing, and he began to disciple him, and he began to mentor him. And he poured his life into Timothy. Now, this is the ideal way to build leaders. This is the ideal way to raise up pastors in a local church. It's not the way that it's done much in our current times, but this is the biblical way. You find a young person who loves God and who's open to the teaching of scriptures, and you raise them up, you mentor them. So they become all that God wants them to become. And so Paul discipled this young man, led him, spent time with him, loved him. He poured himself into Timothy. And ultimately, we see that they had a father-son intimacy. They grew to love one another. And Paul saw ultimately that Timothy was the right man who he could trust with the ministry. Paul had the long view. He saw down the road and he saw that this young man could take what he had done all these years and move it on forward for God. Paul says in one place, there was no one else like Timothy. You see, effective discipleship doesn't just happen. Leaders don't just happen. You have to spend time. It has to be intentional. You have to invest yourself in people. You don't just become mature accidentally. It takes a mature believer mentoring a young believer into maturity. And you see, we have such a dark culture that counteracts and works against all of that. It takes a lot of work, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of sacrifice, making yourself vulnerable. But that's how you build people. It's how you build a church that will be there forever. You see, it's close relationships based upon the Word of God, permeated with the Word of God, that are so essential for effective ministry. Because we live in a world, in a day and time, where few are faithful, whether it be on the job, whether it be in the home or the marriage, whether it be in the ministry. Few people are faithful today. And that's what discipleship is all about. Training people intentionally. And these relationships that are based upon the Word of God are so essential to a successful transition. So Paul told Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. So, Timothy, do what I've taught you to do. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul said, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Philippians needed some help. Paul couldn't get there because he was in jail. But he had Timothy, and he sent Timothy there to help that church, to lead that church, to pastor that church, to be a leader and to have an impact on him. He said, I'm wanting to send him soon that I also may be cheered when I receive word from you. I have no one else like him, Paul said, who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everybody looks out for his own interest. Everybody is all about self, Paul said. Not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's not like that. Paul said, I've poured myself into him. He's embraced this. He's accepted this. You know that Timothy has proved himself, Paul said, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. This is the ideal. This is the model, you see. It's not just about you. You don't come to church just to receive something and then go off and do your thing. It's all about investing in people. That's what building a church is all about. If you don't intentionally invest in people so that the church can mature and the church can grow spiritually, then ultimately a church begins to stagnate. A church begins to plateau. A church begins to wane. A church begins to fall away. And that's why so many churches in America have closed their doors in recent years, because no one took upon themselves the responsibility to build leaders. Paul did. And that's the model for us as a church as we transition to a new pastor. So the old pastor, the former pastor, Paul, secondly, not only had a relationship, but he gave Timothy some reminders. He really told Timothy three things that really matter. This is what Paul told Timothy. First of all, Timothy, what you do matters. 1 Timothy 4:12. He said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Paul reminds us that God uses young men to lead. Not all about just old men. God is constantly raising up young men. Just Joel's is a young man. can come in and lead this church now. Just like Paul was passing the mantle over to Timothy to lead the church. But he warned him, don't let people look down on you because you are young. Don't give them any cause because you're immature or that you're not thoughtful. Don't give them a reason to look down upon you because you're young. Do what is needed, he said, to gain respect of the older generation. So he said, set an example. And he talked about some very great character qualities. He said, watch out for your speech. Be careful of how you talk. Your life, live a life that draws people to Jesus. Love people like Jesus loved the church. Have a faith that's vibrant, that's focused upon God, and live a life of purity. Don't live a life that would not be blameless, that would bring reproach upon the name of Jesus. And so it's important that older people should know that God uses young leaders. And Timothy was that young leader. So Timothy, what you do is how you gain respect of followers. And basically what Paul was telling Timothy, what we all need to understand, I think, is that you use the ministry to build people. You don't use people to build your ministry. You don't wear people out. You don't use and abuse people, but you use the ministry to feed people, to strengthen people, to build them up, to love them, so that they can become healthy believers, healthy ministers of Jesus Christ. You cannot command people to follow you. You must earn their trust. Then secondly, he said, what you say matters. Not only what you do matters, but what you say matters. And so I glean four comments that Paul made to Timothy. All of them, he called it a trustworthy saying. He said, here's a trustworthy saying in 1 Timothy 1:15 that deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. It's a trustworthy saying. It's worthy of our trust. The gospel changes lives. 1 Timothy 3:1, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or a pastor, he desires a noble task. It's worthy of trust to know that God moves today in spirit-led leaders. 1 Timothy 4:8 to 10, he said, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying, he said, that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we put our hope in the living God, who's the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. So lead a life, Timothy, that models hope in the living God. And then 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. So Timothy, it's all about him, not about us, not about you. It's all about him. So what you say matters. Be careful of what you, and all of us ought to be careful of what we say to others. Thirdly, and lastly, he said, what you believe matters. Not only what you do, not only what you say, but what you believe. You see, the call to ministry is a very hard and challenging call. And you'll want to quit. It's not just a job you apply for. It's not just something you seek out yourself. You don't go into ministry unless there's a call of God upon your life. He said, fight the good fight of faith and hold on. That's what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12. He said, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then he told him this in these last words that he said in 2 Timothy 4. As Paul was winding down, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Not your opinions, not current events. See, the pastor doesn't have a command to just preach what he feels like preaching. There's a mandate from God Almighty for the preacher to preach the word of God. And he said, be prepared in season and out of season. He said, you preach when you feel like it, and you preach when you don't feel like it. You preach when it's convenient, you preach when it's not convenient. But you preach the word. That's the kind of pastor that Paul was challenging Timothy to be. He said, correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then he went on to say, very important for us to get, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul said there will come a time when people will just want to hear what they want to hear. They won't want truth. Or, like we see in America today, they will determine what their truth is. And their truth is different than your truth. They will reject the absolute truth of the Word of God. Paul warned Timothy about that. And then he said, keep your hand in all situations. Endure hardship. He said it won't be easy. Do the work of the evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure or my death. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. In other words, Timothy, don't forget Jesus is coming back. Don't let all the chaos and all the difficulty and all the divisions and all the hurts and all the problems of society all around you make you be distracted from the fact that Jesus is coming again. And every one of us will stand accountable to him. And that's a joyous day. A joyous day. So he said, be faithful to discharge your ministry because the time will come. The time has come, ladies and gentlemen, I would submit to you. The time has already come that people won't want to hear the word of God, where people won't want to hear or obey the word of God. Now, what you have done in selecting a pastor who loves the word of God, in selecting a pastor who exalts and magnifies the word of God, and who has a high view of God, is so strategic. You see, it's through preaching and teaching and discipling and developing leaders that all comes together to make a church strong and healthy and will ensure the future success of a church. Not our programs, not all the different things that it's not our abilities, not all the things that all the events that we think might do some good. It's about building people. People to know Jesus Christ intimately, giving their lives to him. And you see, when you do that, you have the emphasis on the future. You're ensuring for the next generation that there will be something here for them. As you build up new leaders and young leaders, they take the mantle, they take the leadership and take it on into the next generation. And prevent what is happening in so many churches across America today that are closing their doors. You have the potential here for the greatest days ever of this church going forward. The new pastor, a young pastor, I think with a great vision, a great plan, a great mission. And I think the greatest days are ahead. So let me warn you, going forward, have a positive attitude. Be excited about God's work going ahead. Don't listen to or encourage negative people, and there will be negative people. Discourage gossip and unnecessary and untruthful criticism. Exhort and rebuke chronic fault finders and troublemakers. Constantly encourage. Be an encouragement. Constantly encourage your new pastor and his family. But Paul said, you got to endure hardship. It's not easy in this day and time. being a spiritual leader. Remember his special days, birthdays and anniversaries, those things, and honor him on those days. Don't compare him to some other pastor that has a worldwide ministry. Don't compare him to others that you've known, prior pastors. Appreciate his uniqueness. He's the man that God has called here. He's the man that God is going to empower to lead you forward. This morning, I talk to you here, and I talk to those who are watching by live stream. It all starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you know a time and a place when you turned from your sins and turned to him as Lord and Savior, gave him your life, and you know that you know that you know that you know, when life is over here, you'll join him in heaven as your Savior and Lord? If not, let us know. We'll do anything and everything we can to show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. We are so glad that you joined us today. God bless you. We'll see you next week.